Prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that truly our hope is found in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Savior who took on human flesh to die on the cross to make payment for our sins, who rose bodily from the dead, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, we look expectantly to the coming of the Savior. We know His coming is imminent. It could occur at any moment. And Father, we look forward to the day when we will be face to face with you. But in the meantime, help us to glorify Christ in this body. I pray that Christ's likeness might be reflected to others as we live the Christian life. And Father, help us to walk in dependence upon the Spirit of God and His enablement and His power, because the strength of the flesh can be no avail. And Father, we pray, Lord, that the believers here might be encouraged to the teaching of the Scripture. They might be challenged, Father, to walk and take a look at the Holy Scripture, Lord, and not by sight, but they may live by faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Last time we were together, we noticed that Paul indicated in verse 12 that the things which happened to him has fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. His situation has caused the forward advancement of the gospel. Paul had the opportunity of a lifetime, in essence, to rub shoulders with those who were secret servicemen, we could say, those who were the Praetorian Guard and protectors of Caesar himself. And so Paul ministered to them while he was in prison. What a great opportunity, because these Roman soldiers would thereby go throughout the Roman Empire and share their Christian faith. And so this was really strategic, what was happening to Paul. Most people look at imprisonment as the worst thing that ever happened to them. They'd be sitting complaining and arguing against God, why did you allow this to happen to me? And Paul says, this is for the best, because the gospel cannot be chained. And so he says his bonds in Christ, verse 13, are revealed, made manifest. That means to make an appearance or to be revealed in all of Caesar's palace, in all the palace, and even in all other places. And so the benefit of the gospel, benefit of his imprisonment, is the opportunity to advance the gospel even beyond the regions where he was at, as it was shared by others. Now, in verse 14, we also see that not only unbelievers, his imprisonment has caused unbelievers to hear the gospel, but his imprisonment is for the betterment of believers. Believers. How so? He says in verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. And so believers are encouraged now to also share their faith because of Paul and his example. And so not only are unbelievers hearing the gospel, but believers are being encouraged and emboldened to speak the truth fearlessly. Now, the word much more here in the last part of this verse, this is where we left off last week. They are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. It comes from a Greek word that means they are much greater and all the more. They are all the more, even greater, to speak the word without resolution, without fear. And the idea of boldness is the boldness or resolution in the face of danger, even in opposition or in problems. So even in spite of the threat of danger, the threat of people opposing you or circumstance, they were fearless in their presentation of the gospel, because Paul had spiritual courage in prison. And notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says this to the Thessalonian believer, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Even the fact of contention Paul was emboldened, even in fact, the persecution, Paul was emboldened to speak the gospel at Philippi. In Acts 4:13. He says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," really, I would translate without a PhD, uneducated, "they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Notice that they were emboldened, Peter and John, to speak the word of God without fear. And that includes that gospel verse and the prior verse there in 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved." We must be saved. And so Peter and John was emboldened. Paul, in various times, was emboldened in face of danger to speak the word of God. Now, what brings boldness? What causes boldness? Several elements. Several elements that God can use in your life to embolden you. Now, if you're normally a timid person, you may be that in your upbringing, but that doesn't prevent you from being bold in your witness. And those things can be overcome as we realize the truth of the Word of God. We can be emboldened to speak the Word of God without fear. Even Timothy, by the way, was encouraged to be fearless. God has not given us a spirit of fear, he wrote Timothy, but the spirit of power, love, and of sound mind and sound thinking. And so God has not given us a spirit of fear. It doesn't come from God. But God can embolden even the most timid person to speak the truth as we believe the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, hope. Our hope of the return of Christ can cause us to be bold. We're not afraid of death. We know what's our future. Know where our future lies. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so even the intimidation of death should cause us not to fear. Threats, loss of life, seeing we have great courage to know that we will be with the Lord. Paul says, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The word plainness means boldness. We speak with boldness since we have what? Hope. Since we have hope. So knowing the future is very important. Knowing that the believer who is justified will be glorified in Romans chapter 8. Knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Knowing that if Jesus would return, he would raise us up and change our bodies to be like his. Knowing that we have a house in heaven, a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Knowing that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in John 14. Knowing that this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. That should give us boldness and fearlessness and courage in speaking the truth. Now, Paul wanted others to pray for him. We can also cause other people to become bold by prayer. Prayer is an essential element in causing others to live the Christian life. And so Ephesians 6:18, and that's why we're always encouraged to pray for one another. Not simply for physical ailments, which again I'm saying, not condemning this, but you know, 90% of our prayers is for people who are sick. What about praying for their spiritual life? That's how Paul prayed. When we study Paul's prayers, I would say the reverse. 90% of them were for spiritual growth, spiritual wholeness, spiritual well-being, spiritual courage. And that should be the core of our prayers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, Paul even wanted believers to pray for him, and we should pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Remember, this is after he lists the armor of God, our weaponry against Satan, and prayer is an effective element against Satan as well. Jesus prayed in the garden, and it's always an effective weapon. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, and notice here, supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying for other believers. And here, notice the semicolon there in your English translation. So we continue reading in verse 19. And that for me, Paul, that utterance may be given unto me. That means freedom of speech, frankness in speaking. I might be free to speak the truth without hesitation. That's the idea. That I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, the hidden truth of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. I represent the heavenly country in chains. Notice, even when he was in prison in Ephesus, he was praying for boldness, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And he says, pray for me. Pray for the further emboldening and the empowering, the strengthening to speak the truth. And that would be a good prayer request. Just try it for a week. Pick a believer, and ask God to give them holy boldness to share the gospel and speak the truth. And what a powerful prayer. If we pray more like this, I think we would have more people emboldened to share their faith. Other faithful Christians can give you spiritual courage. It's another way we can be emboldened, not only by knowing our future, not only by other people praying for us for boldness. We can have other people who lives a life of without fear as far as their Christian life, or unafraid and unashamed to stand up for Christ. That can give believers courage in spite of difficult circumstances, like Paul. Paul encouraged and literally gave spiritual courage in the midst of the battle to continue in the Christian faith. So this boldness can occur by watching and rubbing shoulders with other positive believers. And that's why I say that your Christian life is not to be lived in isolation. We are to rub shoulders, so to speak. We are to meet together. We are to assemble ourselves together. We are to pray for one another, encourage one another, love one another. 21 one another's in Scripture. We interact with each other to motivate us to go out into the world and live your Christian faith as a light before others. And so faithful Christians can give you much courage, whereas the opposite can occur as well. Unfaithful believers can discourage us. And I pray that our lives will never ever be a stumbling block before another believer, will never be a hindrance to other believers, and will never discourage other believers concerning living the Christian life. And I pray that sometimes we are poor examples of how we should live. And so we need to be positive examples of courage and Christ-likeness. And so Paul says here that the brethren are encouraged through my imprisonment. They're confident, being emboldened to speak the word of God without fear. What would this be? This is the idea. Notice speaking the word of God. That is with your mouth. We get this idea that I can simply live my life as Christ-like and that will win other people to Christ. We call this lifestyle evangelism. That alone is not enough. Certainly we are to adorn the doctrine of God. The Bible does speak about lifestyle evangelism in the sense that we are to live our life before the Lord, but how can they hear without a messenger? We have to at some point give the gospel. And so that occurs with the lips, to speak the word of God, to proclaim it openly and verbally, giving the opportunity. Sometimes the opportunity does not present yourself, but when the Lord brings people into your path and you see the opportunity opens up for you, you can proclaim it without courage, without fear, openly and verbally speaking the truth of the gospel. And then the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? That doesn't mean the guy behind the pulpit, by the way. That word means messenger. You're a messenger. I'm a messenger. The gospel conveyed through persons, people, individuals, fellow Christians. And we're all witness. How can they hear without a preacher? Now, they were emboldened to speak the word of God without fear. We get the word aphobos. You get the word phobia. You hear some people have phobias of certain things. The idea of fear. Ah, the negative means without. Just like all millennialist means you don't believe in a future millennium. See? The word prefix ah. So aphobos means without fear. Without fear. So fearlessly. 2 Timothy, we mentioned this earlier, even Timothy, you came say, well, I'm naturally a shy person. And so because I'm naturally a shy person, I can't witness. Oh, yes, you can. God can overcome that natural shyness. God can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, don't you, as a believer? Yes. Can I be bold with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Notice 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, we can translate that, I think, timidity. Timothy, we could say. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, backwardness, shyness, apprehension, we could say. But of power. Notice power. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. As we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, the Spirit of God fills us, controls us, and then motivates us to be bold and to speak with courage. That is not something natural, by the way. So we cannot look at our natural predisposition of who we are and our so-called personality. God uses all across the board all kinds of personalities. Doesn't matter your personality, that's not the issue. The power of God in your life, that's the issue. So God can use you as a witness, as you're walking by means of the Spirit. I depend upon the Holy Spirit. I'm empowered by Almighty God to speak the truth. And so God has given us power. He's given us love. Love is a motivation to speak the truth, by the way, isn't it? Paul says, the love of God constrains me. Remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, or 2 Corinthians 5. The love of God, the great chapter on reconciliation. The love of God, I'm an ambassador, but the love of God compels me to share the truth. God's love for the human race, knowing that he loved everyone, knowing that Jesus loved me, knowing that he saved me by his grace, that love can motivate me and compel me to witness to others. God's given you power, God's given you love, and God's given you clear thinking, sound mind. That comes through the Word of God. That comes through the Word of God, Scripture. So God has not given us a spirit of timidity, Timothy. He's given us his power. He's given us agape love. And he's given us clear thinking, sound thinking, through the Word of God or Scripture. And so we can do these things without fear. But Paul's circumstances cause other believers to derive spiritual courage in the midst of their suffering. And they're emboldened too. Now, verse 15, we begin with the gospel being preached by two types of individuals. Some were doing it for the wrong motive, and others were doing it out of love with the right motive. You know, you can do the right thing, with the wrong motive. Doing the right thing with the wrong motive. And that's why at the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be evaluated, but not simply our activity. I can pray and you can pray. But one believer's prayer can be effectual and the other believer's prayer can fall on deaf ears. Or what the old-fashioned preacher, just bouncing off the roof, so to speak. Not even making connection with God. Why? Because I'm walking in fellowship, I'm praying effectively. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not simply praying. It's not about the hypocrites. You know, the Pharisees prayed long prayers. And I used to time people in prayer meeting. And you don't know what a long prayer is until you've been to a Methodist church. Some of these guys. I've heard one guy prayed about an hour and a half. We attend a prayer meeting. And as a kid, I would time people. Well, in our local, our church, as one lady would always pray about 45 minutes. We had to kneel at the altar. We had to go to the altar and kneel down for 45 minutes. And I'd take my stopwatch and time them. I'd time there. I was, okay, she broke a new record now. I think she got 46 minutes. And I'd write it down. You know, I was bored as a kid. But, the Pharisees, they're known for the long prayers. Elijah's prayer was what? Very brief, right? You look at the book of James, brief, but it had power, right? It had power, and that was a difference. But the idea of doing the right thing with the right motive, I can look good on the outside. The Pharisees looked good, right? They gave money, they gave tithes, they tithed even down to the finest. Well, we saw the play, it went to the Passion the other night, and they showed the life of Christ, and it was very good. And they had the Pharisees there saying, we tithe even the plants in our garden. You know, we make sure that the tiniest little plan is that percentage, whatever that cost, is tied to God. And so people think because of their tithe, they're accepted to God. And you think about the widow's mite. That wasn't a tithe, that was giving all. You ever think about that? That wasn't a tithe. She gave everything. She gave not 10%, not 20%. She gave what? 100%. Isn't that something? Now, it doesn't mean that we're all called to give everything away for Christ, but, you know, it just shows you the motivation. Who was commended? You know, the Pharisees would blow a trumpet when they gave. you may laugh and think that's ridiculous, but I've been visiting some churches before, especially on your vacation. You have nowhere else to go. You know, you go visit, and I'll just say it's a Baptist church. I'm not bad-mouthing all Baptists. But I would say I went to a Baptist church. Okay, it's during revival service, and if someone can give $100, we're going to announce his name and have him raise his hand. And I was like, really, guy? Really, you're going to do this? And I was just disgusted because of the showmanship of it. You know, even Jesus tells, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, meaning that you give in secret. You don't blow a trumpet. You don't announce a person's name. Put his name on the wall. Now, you know, in order to give to a seminary, you have to have a name on a plaque. I'm not saying it's not necessarily wrong for recognizing people who are gracious. You can write them a personal letter. But, you know, you don't have to put their name on the wall and make some big show to give money. You know, you do it as unto the Lord. And you know what? The Lord who sees you in secret will reward you what? Openly. And so that's typically Pharisaism. And so people were doing the truth, but they were doing it out of the wrong motives. Let's take a look at it here. Philippians, going back to our book here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Okay. Paul says this, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife." That's the idea of rivalry and competition. I'm in competition with Paul. And now I can advance beyond Paul because he's in prison. He's chained. So now I can go around. You know, Paul's not out there in the circuit, so to speak. And the idea is now I can pass Paul up in recognition and fame. Didn't imagine that. Jealousy, rivalry, and competition. That doesn't occur today, does it? You know, certain preachers competing for airtime and certain preachers saying this and that. And it's going back to, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And so some indeed, they're preaching Christ out of selfish jealousy, out of rivalry, and even some of goodwill. Some were doing it for the right motives. Notice that. The one preached Christ of contention, verse 16, not genuinely, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the others out of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And Paul says, you know what? Whether pretense or in truth, here's the bottom line, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. For Paul, the bottom line is the truth is getting out. Now, this is a rare exception. Normally, this is not like the Galatian heresy. When the false gospel was being taught, Paul was emphatic in attacking and blasting, defending, by the way, and confirming the gospel, as we saw earlier. He went after the legalizers in the book of Galatians. He did not hold back. He did not mince words. Paul called them foolish. Who has bewitched you? You're like controlled by another spirit. Paul did not hold back his terms of those who are preaching another gospel. So we're not talking here about another gospel. We're talking about both are teaching the truth. Both are preaching a right gospel. But Christians, other believers, are doing it with the wrong motivation. And so the motives, not simply what we do, but why we do it is important. We have to realize that as a Christian. Not simply activity, not simply what we do, but what are the motives for doing what we do? Do we have pure, unadulterated motives? And that's why Paul defended his motives, because the Corinthians were misjudging his motives all the time. Paul, oh yeah, he wants to take the collection to Jerusalem because he wants to dip into the till. He's talking all about those poor people, but you know what? Paul really wants to pocket some of the money himself. And the Corinthian church was casting aspersions against Paul's genuine motivation of love, and they were judging him. And there will always be people who will judge you wrongly, but we can't let that stop us. We live our lives not before men primarily, but we live it before God first and foremost. And that's why Paul says, if I please men, if I went about to try being a men pleaser, I would not be a what? Servant of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. What he wants me to do first, whether people think I do it for the right reasons or the wrong reasons. Now, I know some Christians will stop doing X, Y, and Z altogether because some Christian in the past told them that, you know, you did that for that, and they did not, and they're hurt. They have hurt feelings, so, well, I'll never do that again. That's exactly what Satan would want you to do. That's exactly what Satan would. So you live with hurt feelings all your life, and you're rendered ineffective. Satan has rendered you ineffective for the service of Christ because of what another believer said unjustly in the past. Look at Paul. Almost every day he had some false accusation laid against him by Christians. That's where it hurts the most. You have another Christian that misjudges your motives, misjudges your actions, and if you let that thing get to you and say, well, I won't do that again, then you're wrong. I'll give you a silly example. I think this is silly. I've heard of an example of, you know, a preacher preached a message and said, we should not sing unless we sing out of a motivation of love for the Lord. And that's true. But one lady was saying, well, then I won't sing at all. And so when they sing, I'm just going to stand there like this. And so she went to the other extreme because I don't know if I'm singing out of right motives. So I'm just not going to do anything. And people overreact against things that are said, and it happens all the time. And people are rendered ineffective in their walk with the Lord. So we can't take what other people have said about us and cause that to stop our progress. You know, Satan even uses Peter, by the way, against Jesus. Remember? Far be it from you, Lord, to go to the cross. Now that sounded like compassion, didn't it? Oh, you don't need to go to the cross. You know that sounds like a compassionate thing. Actually, it was motivated by Satan, because Christ would then be the sin bearer and pay for the sins of the whole world. And you know what Jesus said to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not thinking the things of God, the thoughts of God. Satan was motivating, he wasn't indwelling Peter. No believer can be demon-possessed, but he was being inspired or motivated with that satanic thinking. And so we have to be careful and make sure that we're controlled by the thoughts of God and make sure it's not just our own personal preferences and things. Now, let's take a look at this. And so some preach Christ even of envy. Envy is a state of ill will towards someone because of some real or presumed advantage. Very important definition here. Someone, we think, has a greater advantage than us, and so we're going to badmouth them to make us look better. So if we start slandering them because of their higher position or recognition, or someone recognized them and they didn't talk to me in church, they never shook my hand, they never gave me a plaque, they never gave me a reward, they did not recognize me in the bulletin, whatever. And therefore, they start to tack, you know about that Christian? Let me tell you something about that. And they badmouth that believer and then make him look bad in front of others. And that is character assassination. And it comes out of a state of envy. And that's disastrous. Envy, by the way, destroyed Saul. Wiped him out, right? Envy, jealousy, the twin sisters, destroyed Saul. And so if you allow envy to fester as a Christian, it will destroy you. It will totally destroy you. But if you know who you are in Christ, my position, I'm accepted in the Beloved by God's grace, You can serve others, whether they're hired you, whether they're more well known than you, whether someone says something to you or not. I can do so because I live my life before the Lord. And this is who I am in Christ. And I understand grace. But a lot of believers who don't understand grace are jealous. And they're jealous of others. They're envious. Now, I wonder if these preachers, I got preaches typo there, but I wonder if these preachers were envious of his imprisonment. You ever think about that? Oh, they're envious of Paul's recognition. Paul's well known. And who are they? Well, their names, see, that's why even Paul didn't mention their names, some. Paul didn't call them out. He didn't even give them recognition. But these and whoever they were, we still don't know who these people are, by the way. You know who Paul is. Remember that demon that says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? Well, I wonder if they were jealous of his imprisonment. Huh. See, along with so-called name recognition, you know, if you're known, if you're doing the truth, you're going to suffer. And I know some well-known preachers in the preaching circuit that are suffering for the cause of Christ. They won't say, but there's things against them. And I think, wow. You know, I know one particular friend of mine who has a larger church, but a great man of God, godly individual. And he has someone now, a lawyer in his church, trying to sue him for every little thing that he does. And I'm thinking the suffering he's going through for that recognition. See, he's on the front lines teaching the truth. And it would be wrong for me to envy him or anyone else because of his recognition. And so we have to be careful not to be envious of others, even within the body of Christ, who seem to have greater recognition, and don't become envious. Now, others, notice, are also motivated by strife. Not only envy, but envy leads to what? Competition. Envy leads to competition. See, rivalry. That's the idea. I'm opposed to you. I'm competing with you. Are we in competition against one another here? There's no competition. The body works together. My hand's not in competition with my foot. It should not be. One may be more visible. One may be more recognized. But there's no competition. Both are, or should be, working together. All your body parts work together for the benefit of what? The whole body, right? Paul laid that out in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not in competition with some other believer. They may have a gift that I do not have. See? We have to recognize not every believer has the same spiritual gift. Some believers are great at mercy, but not are great at other areas of their Christian life. Now, don't get me wrong. We're all obligated to live for the Lord, but some people may be gifted by God in areas that we're not. See? And therefore, we have to recognize that God has given that by the Spirit of God. If God chooses to give someone the gift of preaching or teaching and someone else the gift of mercy or even the gift of helps, that doesn't mean that the gift of helps is not important. It doesn't mean the gift of mercy is not important. You know, someone has more compassion than one someone else in doing something, we shouldn't judge them. And we're not in competition together. We're all using what God has given us to his glory together. And so these believers, though, were in competition with Paul. They wanted to outdo Paul. Paul's now bound and we can go forward now. And therefore, we could oppose him and belittle him. 1 Corinthians 1:11, notice that. 1 Corinthians 1:11. And naturally, we should begin with the case example of the carnal church. The Corinthians, carnival, Corinthian believers. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are what? Contentions among you. Competition. Rivalry, strife. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul. I like Paul because he tells it like it is. I am Apollos. Apollos is a more dignified, polished, refined. He doesn't make any grammatical errors when he teaches. And then I said, I'm like Peter because he's straightforward. He's bold. He's a loud preacher. And then I'm of Christ. Well, I'm of Christ because I'm better than you all. We'll name my church, Church of Whatever. And therefore, they were all, though, in competition. And notice here, they were competing against one another instead of working together. You know, and we're not out here to outdo each other. We're here to work together using what God has given us. 1 Corinthians 12:26. And when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. You know, when there's those who have lost loved ones, those who are grieving, we should come together as a body and grieve with them. Mourn with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And what does the Bible say? Weep with those who what? Weep. If one member is honored or recognized, are we jealous? Are we envious when someone else is recognized? Or do we all rejoice? We all shall rejoice with it. That believer got that promotion and I didn't. That believer got that name recognition and I didn't. No, we should rejoice. If they're teaching the truth, we should rejoice. Now, notice 1 Galatians 5:20. Galatians 5:20. Paul calls envy a work of the flesh, by the way. He lists the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He says idolatry and along with witchcraft. You're going to say, wow. Hatred and variance. Notice that. Heresies, divisions, emulations, jealousies. Notice those three words there. And the word translated variance is the same word here, strife, in Philippians 1. At odds, party spirits. And so this competitive party spirit is a work of the flesh. Satan's goal is to divide and conquer. And how does he do that? Trying to divide and split churches. One party group against another. One group of individuals against another. And usually those groups of individuals form parties around things that are not the truth. You know, I like the same sports team that you do. And I like the same da-da-da. So let's just, and then, you know, or whatever. They form these party spirits. And they don't associate with anyone else. Everyone else is on the outside, on the outer circle. And then they start to compete against one another. And you have various groups that end up being like the Corinthian church. It's all carnal, at odds, instead of working together. And so they're in competition with one another. Let's take a look at an example in the Old Testament of this. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. Remember, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people. He set them around about the tabernacle. The Lord came down the cloud, spoke to him, and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. Why was that necessary? Remember the Old Testament, Spirit of God came upon certain individuals to give them wisdom, understanding, and how to lead the people. Many times kings and judges were empowered by the Spirit of God for that specific purpose. So these 70 elders needed God's wisdom, God's spirit to lead the people. Okay. It came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Prophecy would be evidence of the spirit empowerment there. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name was the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. The spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. Notice the exact same language used of the Spirit resting upon them as well. These are not rogue individuals that are going against the Lord. Now, earlier we see that divisive spirit in Korah, but this is not the case here. This is not the case here. There ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, and one of his young men answered and said, my Lord Moses, stop them. forbid them. Moses said unto them, Enviest thou for my sake? Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon him. I think isn't that prophetic of what would happen at Pentecost? Not the prophecy aspect, but the Spirit of God would come upon every believer. Think about that. Every believer now is empowered by God's Spirit. And he said, would to God that all of my people were empowered by God's Spirit. We're not in competition because there's someone over there that's preaching the truth. If they're teaching right doctrine, I'm not in competition with that person over there. I'm not trying to get more numbers than they have. And that's why we should pioneer in our own area, you know. And Paul says, I'm not going to invade on someone else's sphere of influence. But the idea is we're not in competition. If they're teaching the truth, praise God. Praise God for that preacher. Praise God for that ministry. Praise God that they're teaching the truth. To show that the bestowal of the Spirit was an act of God unrelated to Moses' presence, the Lord placed the Spirit on two men. See, they would think that because Moses was there, that's why these 70 men were blessed. So God did something different here. Eldad and Medad, who had not joined the others at the tabernacle, and that's why he did it, one writer said, indicated, that this would show that it's not simply through Moses that this happened, it's a direct gift of God. God empowered these other individuals for his service as well. And so sometimes we get the mentality that we're the only one, you know, and we should not. Now, they apparently hope to gain a following for themselves. Why, here back to the Philippian church, though, they're preaching out of competition. They apparently hope to gain a following for themselves while Paul was on the sidelines. Now the quarterback's on the bench. Now we can win, right? The quarterback is injured. He's on the bench. Now the other team can take the field and, win. And I think that mentality was with other believers. Fellow believers who will be in heaven together, competing against one another. Others preach Christ out of the right motives. Eudokia, we get the word eulogy. You know, when at a funeral you speak well of someone, you don't bring out all the bad deeds that they have done. You say, well, there's nothing to say. Well, you know, think of something. Speak well, say nice, read a scripture verse or something. Usually speak well of the idea, dakeo, that means to think. So the idea is to think well of someone. That's the idea of goodwill. The idea is kind intention to wish someone well. Mentally, you really desire for them to prosper spiritually. It's a mental attitude. So even if our actions are not competitive, even verbally if we're not competitive, by the way, competition sometimes is in the mind. I wish that they would fail so that I would look good. See, mental attitude sin. And so we have to, in the mind, really desire for their betterment. We got a desire for their spiritual walk, their spiritual growth. And so that's a mental attitude that comes from love, by the way. That's not something external, that's something that's genuine. That's why it's called unfeigned. It's real, it's the real deal. And so we have to look at others out of a genuine mental attitude of wishing them well. We have a desire to see them grow. We want to see Christ's likeness in those believers. We want the truth to go forward. We want the gospel to advance in that other ministry. We're not there competing against them. We're working together. Now, in verse 17, this mental attitude is explained that it comes out of the motive of love. Let's jump down in our text here in Philippians 1:17. He says, the other out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Same group here, goodwill and love. But notice the motivation is out of love. The goodwill, the mental attitude to think well of someone comes with a love that comes from Christ. I love that other believer who's spreading the truth. I love them with agape love. The same love that Christ has loved me. And because of that, I'm going to think well. I'm going to wish them well. And notice again, this is a totally different attitude, obviously, than against those who are teaching false doctrine. Paul was angry. Paul, in a righteous indignation. Jesus was angry with righteous indignation. We're not talking about those who are out there with other ministries teaching false doctrine. That's another story. Some even teaching false gospel. They're under God's curse, anathema. And they need to be rebuked and corrected. No, we're talking about fellow believers who are teaching the truth. See? Now, I think sometimes we can be nitpicky in our evaluation of others to the point that where we write them off. You know, what did David say in that case? David said the Lord would mark iniquity. Who would stand? Who would be left standing? Oh, none of us. We have to be careful when we're overly nitpicky and scrupulous. And they're teaching 99% of the truth. There's one little area, one minor. I'm not talking about heresy. I'm not talking about major heresy. We're all one little area of disagreement. And we blast the whole ministry and write them off. We have to be careful. We have to be careful not to fall into that condition. Now, 1 Corinthians 13. So this attitude is explained in verse 17. The motive of goodwill is the motive of love. And the Bible defines what love is in the chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity of love suffers long, it's kind, and it does not envy. Notice that, it does not envy. So if I'm envious, am I loving that person? No. All right. Charity is not pushing itself forward, wanting itself. It's not arrogant, puffed up. Does not behave itself disgracefully, is not self-seeking. How I can get people's approval by tearing them down, is not easily provoked, and it does notice here, it thinks no evil. That means it's not suspicious all the time. That's not being naive. Obviously, we have to have common sense. We're not to be naive, but you always think suspiciously of someone. Yeah, they're doing that because of that. They said that because of that. We start to judge motives. We start to become suspicious. We're not thinking according to love. We give them benefit of the doubt. Let God deal with them if they're wrong. Let's not cause evil thoughts to come into our mind about other believers when we have no proof. We jump to the wrong conclusions. Yeah, that's their history. You may not know that. Even when you bring a criminal to court, say this guy has a history of robbing banks and all that. When they bring that guy to court, we're going to judge him solely on the current evidence. Now, that may have an influence, certainly, in his character. We have character reputation, but we're going to look at the facts. We're going to look at the facts of the case. And we can't let things, even outward events, prejudice us against the truth. We need to take that same type of thinking when we look at other believers. Give them the benefit of the doubt. If they are in the wrong, pray for them. Pray for them. Now, look at verse 16. So, the one preached Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Imagine, Christians. You know, the more I study the Bible, the more I see that Christians can do all kinds of ugly things. Do you believe that? You know, early on, a Christian can't do that. A Christian can't. Well, just study the Bible. You'll see what a Christian can do. You know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Don't be shocked. We have Christians here who want to increase Paul's persecution. I hope Paul is persecuted more. And so I'm going to look good. I'm going to, you know, continue to compete. And I might even cause Paul to be suffered more for the sake of Christ. The idea is some preach Christ out of rivalry or selfish ambition. Competition, again. Wrong motives. Not sincerely. No. Paul uses the word here in Philippians 1:16, contention. It literally means to canvass for office. This is from Warren Wiersbe. To canvass for office. Is that what you do, going around campaigning to get people on your side as a Christian? Run a little campaign against the preacher to get people to support you? Paul's aim was to glorify Christ and get people to follow him. His critics' aim was to promote themselves and win a following of their own. Instead of asking, have you trusted Christ, they ask, whose side are you on, ours or Paul's? Unfortunately, this kind of religious politics is still seen today. And the people who practice it need to realize that they are only hurting themselves. We have this religious politicking going on. And by the way, Paul prophesied this in Acts 20. Look at Acts 20, verses 27 through 30. He said, I am not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. This is very important. All the categories of systematic theology, all the areas of Bible doctrine, major categories there we need to proclaim in the Word of God. Take heed to yourselves, guard your own spiritual life, and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. To feed the church of God, we have at least two or three different words there that refer to the pastor's duty. He oversees, he feeds the flock, he guards them. Christ purchased the church with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing, some grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And notice, this will be not only from the outside, but from within. False teachers creep not only from the outside, they come from within the assembly. Also of your own selves, within your own assembly, shall men arise speaking contrary things. Meaning, they have to tear down the pastor so that they can form a group themselves. That happens. They think they know a couple things about Bible doctrine. They've been to Bible college, or they come in claiming they know everything, and they start their own party spirit to compete against the pastor and form their own little group. Men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away what? Disciples after themselves. Not disciples following Christ. Disciples after themselves. And that's what we have here. They're doing it out of competition. While Paul is on the sidelines, they're trying to gather as many people on their side as possible in competition. And they're not doing it out of right motives. Here's the idea, sincerely. It means out of pure motives. Their motives are not pure. And they want to increase my affliction. Think about that. They were self-promoters. They were pride seekers. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. Love seeks not its own. It's not puffed up. They were promoting themselves instead of Christ. And they want to add affliction. Further pressure. Thlipsis means to squeeze or to add pressure to Paul's circumstances. Now, you say, how so? How could this be? Well, it may be through causing others to, the Romans to add affliction, or it may be simply so that Paul would be jealous. They think that Paul's like them, and therefore they're doing things so that Paul will be jealous and grieved. But either way, they want to increase Paul's persecution. Now, their aim was unchristian. Their purpose was to stir up vexation for Paul and to aggravate his sufferings. Their purpose was to triumph over Paul, not to triumph over pagans. They were concerned about promoting a sect, not saving souls. Comes from Woodrow Kroll in Heinsohn's King James Bible commentary. So they were concerned about promoting a sect, not about saving souls. But Paul says, you know what, the others are doing it out of genuine love because I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And Paul goes on later, and we'll stop at this point, but Paul was thankful that Christ was preached. Even with these competitors, he wasn't jealous. Think about it, in prison. And he knows their motives are wrong. He even knows that they're trying to belittle him or cause Paul to suffer more. Even knowing that, Paul looks at the positive side. He said, you know what? Christ is being preached. and I rejoice. He mentions rejoicing twice, by the way. The only other place in Philippians is in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, in the same verse. He rejoiced. He praised God that Christ is preached. So Paul wasn't a competitor. Paul wasn't doing it to be a showmanship. Paul was in it to honor and glorify Christ. Wasn't about himself. Wasn't about the sect of Paul. It was about Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be with us. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture that reminds us that we are not in competition with one another. We're not to become envious. We're not to become jealous. We're not to become rivals with those who are teaching the truth. But we are to be grateful and thankful, Lord, that the truth is going forward. And if it's accurate, we thank you that Christ is being preached in other ministries, in other churches, among other believers. We thank you, Lord, that your truth still stands, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against the church. And we thank you, Lord, we have that promise and we have that hope. And Father, I pray that the truth might continue to stand and that other Christians might be encouraged to go forward in spite of suffering, in spite of persecution, to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to put on the armor of God against Satan's attacking. Help us in our motives, that we might have sincere motives, pure motives, motives out of love. And we pray that we might continue to honor you and glorify you in all things. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.